this time. He's ready, and the beaver's ready. And then we're going to get started. And I saw Terry turn around. As soon as she saw everybody standing, I thought she was going to take a run for it. But thank you for being here. And as I said, obviously a little different, and obviously a few kinks that we need to work out. But I am thrilled, really, for the simple fact that we get to worship together, whether it was outside under the tree or in our house or in this building or in the regular worship center. The sheer fact that we get to come together today and sing and pray, study the Word, eat a delicious meal in just a little bit that's tostadas. And so, I mean, that's my love language. It's tacos in any shape, form, or fashion, so it's a good day to be here. And just along those lines, today is a special day, a special day for a variety of reasons. As you are clearly aware, and I've already said, we're obviously worshiping in a completely different facility, a completely different building. And as I think Jeff mentioned, or David might have mentioned, it was a joy to hear your voices sing up and out, and not ultimately into the bulletins. That is one of the neat aspects of being able to have the lyrics up on the screen, that you can look up and you can sing out instead of down and into your bulletins. And it's also special because it's the last Sunday before NFL kickoff. And so it's the last Sunday that I have that I can preach as long as I want to, and there's not somebody that's just chomping at the bit to get home to watch the NFL network and is giving me the evil stare, not to mention any names. It's also the day that many of us have, the day before at least, many of us have a day off to rest. And of course, it was a little ironic because we put you to work yesterday. So on Labor Day weekend, we put everybody to work and getting sweaty and dirty working over here so that you could not be guilty in having a day off tomorrow. It's also special because in a few moments, when I'm done running my mouth, we're going to vote to call David to be our next elder. But it's also special as we take a moment as a church, a standalone sermon, if you will, to consider the ministry of the church, the needs that we have, and the opportunities that you have to take part in meeting those great needs. So whether or not you loved worshiping in here, whether or not you remotely care about football starting next week, or you're just looking forward to eating tostadas in a few minutes, this is special enough for the sheer fact that it is the Lord's Day. And so we have plenty of reasons because of that, that we have been saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have reason enough that this is a special time set apart for the preaching of the Word, for praying, for singing, ultimately for fellowshipping, and that we are worshiping the Lord through all of that. And so our text, as you might see up there, is going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. And as we prepare to worship God by studying His Word, let's stand in honor for the reading of God's inerrant, infallible, and authoritative Word. Again, we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12 on to 27. So listen closely to the Word of God as written by the Apostle Paul. It says this: "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And so the eye cannot say, to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think are less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. In verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. This is the word of God. Let's pray together as we continue. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for a chance to ultimately live out this text, that we were just able to honor one of our members, and we were all able to honor together. And just moments ago, we were able to pray for the members among us that are suffering. And our text says that we suffer together, that you have called us as a family of God, united in Christ, to love one another, to care for one another. And Lord, this morning, we ask that as we focus our attention on the needs and the call to serve this church, that we will listen attentively to your word, not my words, but focus on your words and help us to understand them. Give your spirit to help us apply it to our lives. And ultimately that we would be obedient to live out your commands and your opportunities to serve as we seek to expand the kingdom here to your glory and honor. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I know that many of us are ready for football to start. Some, at least, are ready for football to start. But could you imagine what would happen if the Dallas Cowboys sent out their kicker to play the center? Or what would happen if each of their quarterbacks, however many are remaining at this point, but each of their quarterbacks lined up as receiver? Well, to be honest, it couldn't be much worse than they already would put out on the field. But there's a reason that each and every one of them plays a particular position. Years of training and practice made them specialists at their specific position, and they're called to play that position. While the quarterback might get a lot of the fame or the blame for the wins and losses, if he didn't have a center to hike him the ball or receiver to catch his passes, he wouldn't even bother going onto the field in the first place. It's one team, ultimately with one goal, though they are many and each of them have diverse gifts. They can't kick like the kicker. The kicker can't catch like the receiver. The running back can't throw like the quarterback, and so on. So they are one team, though many members, but with one purpose, to win the game. The Cowboys don't do that, though. But the same is true for us, Paul says. And so he uses our bodies as this metaphor for the body of Christ. We'd all find ourselves in the Guinness Book of World Records or Ripley's Believe It or Not if all of our fingers had ears on the end. Each and every part of our body has a specific purpose to ultimately keep our body moving. And so when a part then is lost, or a sense maybe diminishes as we age, the rest of the body has to compensate to make up for it. And so the body of Christ is no different. We each have a part to play as a family of God, as members of the body of Christ. And when one chooses not to play their part, the rest of the body ultimately suffers together, has to overcompensate to make up for it. That shouldn't be so, Paul says. And today we'll be reminded that every member here, every person here has a part to play in the ministry of this church as we seek to expand God's kingdom here in Pipe Creek, the surrounding areas, and around this world. We all have a part to play in the body of Christ. And so, as a stand-alone sermon, if you will, on this special day set apart for our church family, I'm not going to go into a whole lot of detail on the context of 1 Corinthians beyond bringing your immediate attention to the context of this particular text and how this applies to rolling up our sleeves and our call to take part in the ministry of this church. But it's still helpful, though, to consider the greater context of Corinthians and where it fits in the grand narrative of God's Word. The very first word of 1 Corinthians tells us that the Apostle Paul penned this letter, and even if there was some sort of historical controversy around Paul being the author, which there really isn't, the style of the letter has Paul written all over it. Perhaps his sarcasm, his long-winded sentences that maybe your pastor has in common with him. But many believe that Paul wrote this letter while he was in Ephesus and before the final day of Pentecost in either AD 53, 54, or 55. So you have a 33.33333% chance of getting this right of when he wrote it. However, the theme throughout this letter, which was one of the driving themes of our text this morning, was Paul's concern for any divisions in his church or in this church, especially with arrogance of the more seemingly powerful members, particularly those that may have flaunted their spiritual gifts or the gifts that some might think made them greater or made them better than their other brothers or sisters in Christ. Instead, then, of being divided or playing some kind of divine one-upmanship, Paul wanted them to have unity together, have fellowship together, unity as the body of Christ as they work together to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ in their town. Therefore, it's not really a surprise that Paul deals with the spiritual gifts so much, especially in the chapter our text is found. Our text comes on the heels of Paul going after the Corinthians that had gone overboard in their interest in the spiritual gifts. Some had begun to have pride in their importance because they had the more public or perhaps miraculous of gifts. And others began coveting those gifts, which brought envy and strife and jealousy into his beloved church. So how does Paul respond? As Paul would normally respond. By not just taking the emphasis off of the one who possessed the gift and onto the giver of that gift, the Spirit, but ultimately by revealing that each and every single member of Paul's church, and ultimately this church, matters and is a valued part of the family of God. And so though diverse gift and though different gifts, they all had a part to play and they all came together to form this family of God. In other words, Paul put these gifts in their proper perspective by spending a great deal of time on the need for their unity in and with their diversity. Paul preaches clearly that while God has given a diverse set of gifts to his people, we have Randall and his ability to sing, and Terry with her ability to cook, and my ability with run-on sentences, that we all use our gifts for the common good of the body of Christ and to reach our goal of spreading the gospel in this community, not dividing ourselves with envy or jealousy or rivalry or superiority of some gifts against an inferiority of other gifts, but that we would be united. That's what mattered to Paul, and that's what should matter to us. Because some might think that they don't have anything to offer the body of Christ. Maybe, as I said, they don't sing like Randall. Maybe they don't teach like David. Maybe they can't do sign language like Lisa. I was watching her sign during some of the songs. Maybe they can't cook like Terry. But we each have gifts, and all of us are called to be an active part in the body of Christ. And that's the main idea of this text. Every member a ministry, every member a part to play in the body of Christ. Each of us have a position to play. Some are going to be receivers. Some are going to be kickers. Some are going to be running backs. Some are going to be water boys. It takes each and every one of us to work together to reach the mission of this church. And so as we study our text, we'll see that we are one body in verses 12 through 13, but we are many members, verses 14 through 20. But all of us are important in verses 21 through 24, and therefore, main idea of this text, we must have unity in our diversity in verses 25 through 27. So look back at verses 12 through 13 as we jump in. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is in Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Verse 12 begins with the word translated as, or just as Paul begins this analogy of the church being like our own bodies. Many different parts, but all make up one body. The finger doesn't remotely look like or act like or function like the elbow. The ear doesn't remotely look like or function like or act like the nose. But they all work together. There is unity in their diversity. Though they are all different, they each have a different function for the body to work. And so it is with Christ, it says, with Christ as the head of the body. But where does this unity come from, though? A unity that goes beyond whether we are Jew or Greek, whether we're Republican or Democrat, whether we are slave or free, rich or poor, young or dumb or smart, or any other differences we could have. That's clearly given in verse 13. Look at that. For we were all of us, we were all baptized in one Spirit and into one body, and all drink of one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So no matter how we are different, whether we are rich or poor, whether we are young or old, smart or dumb, an Aggie or a Longhorn, maybe, it does not matter. We are all one in the body of Christ, because at conversion, every single one of us, all of us, were brought into this great family of Christ. And here, the Spirit is not the one who does the baptizing, but the figurative fluid into all of which, into we were all plunged, and from which we all drink. Because of this, all of us have a manifestation or a gift from the Spirit, which is then to be lived out individually in our own lives as we use those, our diversity, but ultimately with unity as we use those together as a church. As we're all in Christ, since Christ is the head of this church. But the Corinthians screwed it up. They thought there were more spiritual gifts, like tongues or prophecy, and that these folks were getting perhaps a greater serving of the Spirit or a double portion of the Spirit. Nope, says Paul. Or maybe your translation should read hogwash. All were made one in Christ by the same Spirit and by the same portion of the Spirit. There was no difference there, only different gifts given. None better than another, nor did one make one more special than another. And so look around you. I'm not going to ask you to look left or look right. We've done that enough. But look around you and see how diverse the people around you are. There are little ones, and there are, I'm not pointing at anybody, there are old ones. There are rich ones, there are more or less affluent ones, and there are obviously some more talented than others right here. And where's Rachel? Somewhere. I mean, we all would like to play the piano like Rachel, but very few of us can. We don't look like each other. Many of us have different tastes in music, and there's actually some of us that think that broccoli tastes good. We're all different. But what do we have in common? Though different, we were all baptized into one body and all made to drink of one Spirit. So whether you are the oldest person here or the youngest person here, whether you play the piano like Rachel or whether you can't even carry a tune in a bucket, you are all in the same family in Christ. And we need each and every one of you, for we are saved by the same Spirit, and each given his gifts as he chose. And those gifts, though equal, are certainly not the same. We're one body, but we're many members. Look at verses 14 through 20. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less of the body either. If the whole body were an eye, would you think of that for a second? This is sarcasm overload. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. See, this chunk of our passage is known as an inclusio, as it is sandwiched between two similar sentences. So think of it like an Oreo. There are the two cookies here, the delicious part of the Oreo, and then there's that diabetic-laden stuff in the middle. It tastes so good to just scrape it off with your teeth. That's what we have here, a inclusio, a passage that we're considering being sandwiched by these two verses 14 and 20, where we see the body doesn't consist of one member. And then in verse 20, there are many members, but one body. These are basically the exact same sentence sandwiching this passage together. And so in between all of this, inside of this Oreo cookie, Paul begins by thinking aloud the thoughts of those who might think they're lesser or don't belong to the body of Jesus Christ. I made some of y'all really hungry for Oreos, didn't I? I am. Rebecca, go bring us some Oreos. You see, an ear, because it's not an eye, might think it's not as important. So Paul then replies in verse 17 to say that the body needs all of those parts. And so with a bit of sarcasm, he pictures a body that is only an eye, but wouldn't be able to hear. Or a body that was nothing more than one giant ear that wouldn't be able to see. Bodies like this might be found on some weird planet in Star Trek or Star Wars, but we probably don't expect to see one giant eyeball walking down Bandera Main Street. I've seen a lot of characters, but no walking ears either. Paul's words here are meant to comfort those who think they might be inferior, while also giving a dose of humility to those that might think they are superior. Some might say or want to think that they'll leave the church, and we might say to them, well, don't let the door hit you where the good Lord split you. But instead, Paul would say, don't go. Why? Because the rest of the body needs you. You matter. And you matter. Each of us matter to the body of Christ. You have value, Paul says. And so he notes that God has arranged each of us in each of our various parts to form one body. And each and every one of us in this church have been placed here for a purpose. As he chose, as he decided, as he determined our parts to play within this church family. You see, English translations that we have simply don't have the words to do justice to the Greek here. For the verb for appointed in the Greek, which is connected to for God's own purposes. So why is that important? What our translations miss out on is that he has chosen you for a particular part, not just that you play it and you have a good time doing it, but for his own purposes, not ours. Therefore, each of us, no matter how we might see our particular gifts or talents, should be encouraged. Why? Because each of us, every Christian, should hear this, that God, through the Holy Spirit, has gifted you and chosen for you for his own pleasure and will, a distinct part to play in the body of Christ. You then, each and every one of us, have a special valued place in this church family, and the value and the thankfulness that I might have when you serve in those positions pales in comparison to the Heavenly Father that values and has thankfulness when you are faithful to serve as he has appointed for you in his church to accomplish his purposes.
So think then back to the example of the football team. If the kicker said, well, I'm not the quarterback, so I'm not really part of this team. I'm just the stupid kicker. Well, they'd be hard-pressed to win any game, let alone field a team. Again, you might not teach like David. You might not sing like Marie or Randall. You might not cook like Terry, and that's not a bad thing. It's actually a great thing. It's a fantastic thing because we don't need 80 Davids. We love you, David, but we don't need 80 of you. We have more than enough Aggies. We don't need 80 individuals named Randall. I love you, Randall, but we don't need 80 of you. One is more than enough. Let's be. What we need are 80 individuals, each of you, saved by grace through faith by the Lord Jesus Christ and brought into this one family of God. Each of you therefore have value and a part to play in this family of God. And whether that's an ability to fix these lights above me or an ability and a willingness to take out the trash after each meal or rocking a baby to sleep, which babies just run from me, as Monica told me this morning. They were driving in and he saw me and said, I don't want to see him. So I'm not called and gifted to be in the nursery, but you might be. Don't amen that. It's not nice. Because when one of you choose not to use the gifts that God has given you, to not follow the call that God has given you to serve the King by serving the church, you don't just miss out on that blessing, a blessing of service, but the rest of us ultimately suffer. The rest of the body suffers. The truth is, we are all members of the body of Christ and each given an important part to play within this body of Christ. And so look at verses 21 through 24. It says, the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need for you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the bodies that we think are less honorable, we bestow greater modesty. Which our more presentable parts don't require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there be no division in the church, it goes on. You see, in the previous chunk, Paul was mainly dealing in terms of the more gifted, in our vantage point, versus the less gifted, the less gifted. I can't talk right now. But here, Paul is going to steer more along the lines of socioeconomics with weaker members or perhaps the more less honorable members or those that were unrepresentable or unpresentable. All are probably thinly veiled references to differences between wealth and status in his congregation at Corinth, which is something we tackled in our series in James. Paul was a master wordsmith, so this isn't too far-fetched to assume. Therefore, the wise, the powerful, those of noble birth that might be prone to have pride and think they are greater, have more value than the foolish, the weak, or those of lowly birth, which we would know if we were to study 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 29, that it's clear from these other areas of Paul's letter that there were those that had nothing and there were those that were wealthy in his church. There were slaves and there were free people, but they were all one. And they were all valued, and they were all important, no matter how different they were. So, with another dose of sarcasm, verse 17, he points to the, shall we say, unmentionable parts of the body. We cover them up, amen, which gives it greater honor and modesty, it says. This too, like we had in James, speaks to that gravity of grace where up is down and down is up in God's equation. When you think that these words, or when you think about these words in their context with the apostles' continual concern over and over and over again about the disadvantages of the marginalized members of his society who found themselves within this body of Christ, you realize that he's giving them a greater honor. As he said, the majority of the Corinthians were nobodies meant to shame the greats of the world. Therefore, those of us who think they're less honorable or we're less honorable or unpresentable or inferior, take heart at these words. You have been given greater honor in the body of Christ. You see, there's not much glory in taking out the trash. What happens if it's not taken out? There's not much glory in running the sound. But what happens if they're not there to run the sound? There might be a great importance placed on the preaching and teaching of the word, but what would happen if nobody was here to hear me? Bad things. That's in the Greek. Because if no one takes out the trash, it stinks. And when it begins to stink, critters would come in and dine where we would normally like to have our fellowship meal. If Brian and Brad didn't run the sound, I would lose my voice trying to impersonate George Whitfield trying to preach without a microphone. And if I had to do that to an empty room because y'all chose not to come because it stunk and there was raccoons running around the property, then I would be wasting my time. We all have value. We all have purpose. And we've all been given a job to do in the body of Christ. This great leveling then, if you will, lifting up the lower and bringing down the higher, brings us all together to a level field at the foot of the cross. And it has a twofold purpose then in this letter. Look at verses 25 through 27. We'll see a negative side of this purpose or this command and a positive side. Look at verses 25 through 27 as we close. And all of this so that there may be no division in the body, the negative, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffer, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Paul begins by giving this negative of there being no schism, no division in the body of Christ. But the positive is that instead, we should all have the same care and love and concern for each other, no matter what our differences. Before we move on and think about how remarkable these words really are, because they truly are against the grain of our society, we have to realize that the poor and the weak don't usually have a good taste in their mouth about the rich and the powerful. The rich and the powerful don't usually have a good taste in their mouth about the poor and the weak. But Paul says, on the other hand, no division. Instead, you should each, whether you are rich, whether you are poor, whether you are slave, whether you are poor, free, missing it up, whether you are Republican, whether you're Democrat, whether you're white or black, whether you're an Aggie or a Longhorn, whether you're like broccoli or you hate it, it does not matter. No matter how different you are, we all are called by Paul to have a genuine care and love and concern for one another. Which then brings us to verse 26. When one of us suffers, all of us suffer together. See, when I started running, I was prone to injury all the time. What amazed me, though, about my body was that even if it was an issue that I thought was with my ankle, the body is so interconnected with itself that the source wasn't usually the ankle. It might be the tendons around the ankle that maybe were connected to an inflamed or a tight calf, or then were connected to a tight thigh. I had to get to the source of the pain before I could ever get to where I felt the pain to fix anything. But what I did know, though I couldn't understand my body, was that when my ankle hurt, the rest of my body hurt and suffered. And the same is true for us. We must realize how incredibly important each of us are in the body of Christ. When one of us is sick or struggling, perhaps unable to come, we suffer with them. And ultimately, we should care for them and reach out to them, call them, check on them, find out what's wrong. When one of us is perhaps honored, as Terry was, or other words, in a sense like David, perhaps we'll be in a little bit as we vote. We all rejoice. Why? Because we're in this together. Because we're all part of the family of God. We are, Paul says, the body of Christ and individually members of it. We have unity then in our diversity. And so we can't think a gift is inferior or superior to another, nor can we keep that gift to ourselves. Instead, we're called to, number one, value each and every gift that we have and that others have. And then two, use those gifts. Which then brings us to our so what this morning as we prepare to roll up our sleeves and get to work. That's for you, Kevin. So, church, make it so. You matter. You matter, and you matter. God has given gifts to you that I don't have. Not for your benefit, not ultimately for my benefit, but that God had a purpose and a plan for that to be used in this church. If you have the gift of teaching, are you teaching? If you have the gift of mercy, are you showing mercy? If you have the gift of serving, are you serving others? Here's the deal. The list is almost limitless, and we're going to read through a few of those in a little bit, but the question I'm posing to you is whether or not you will choose to meet some of the needs of the church based on the gifts and the talents and the calling that you have. And the call then is to get off of the sideline and into the active ministry of the church, the playing field in the body of Christ. For example, we would like to start having volleyball or tennis in the courts over there. But if you've ever seen them lately, it looks almost like Vietnam. There's weeds and stuff growing everywhere. Said, not the most spiritual task in the world, but there is a need. If you have a strong back, maybe a love for gardening, there is the need. Will you meet the need and help us pull out those weeds so that we could play and reach the young people in our area? Larry has been so faithful in teaching the students, but could also use some help, especially when he's unable to come. There's the need. If you have the gift and the desire to serve students, to love students, to teach students, there's the need. Will you meet the need? Each week, Terry and our meal brigade make what I suspect is the best meal we eat each week. But she needs more volunteers and more helps, especially those with some kitchen know-how. But she's willing to help keep you from chopping off your finger, I promise. She will guide you in the ways of the force. But do you like to cook? Do you have the gift of hospitality? There's the need. Will you meet the need? No one ever sees it, so many thinks it's magic, but Beth, I'm looking, there you are. Around every holiday, we'll start decorating the sanctuary. It's like these little magical holiday gnome comes in and decorates. We don't know who does it, but it's Beth. If you like to decorate or would like to help her, she would love to have some help, I think. Oh, I think there's the need. Would you meet the need? If you have an eye for details, you see around us, if we were to decide to worship over here, there's some needs for painting. There's some needs for some carpentry work or maybe taking out some walls. There's a need. Will you help us meet the need? Our children's ministry seems to be growing week by week. Amen? That's awesome. But that also makes a pretty heavy load for Crystal and Rebecca and Joanne and others that serve in the children's ministry. If you're willing to rock a baby to sleep, and then you can take a nap. I'm just kidding. If you love children, if you love to teach, there's a need. Will you meet the need? We have other ministries ranging from sending flowers to those that are sick or care packages to those in the military. Let me just make a quick comment here and to thank Mildred and to thank really all of y'all. Because I won't embarrass them because they're out at a wedding this week. But I got a message from Shannon Hines. They've been coming now for a while. She was sick for a few weeks and then had to go out of town for a wedding. But not only did many of you call, many of you write her, many of you email her or send her messages on Facebook, but Mildred sent her some flowers, and she called almost in tears, thanking us for remembering them and letting us know she is alive, she's not leaving the church, they'll be back, but she wanted to thank us for reaching out to her. So if you were one of those that called her, wrote her, or sent her some flowers, thank you. That's part of what this is about. Because we have ministries ranging from those types of things that people never see unless maybe you're sick, and we'll never know who gets some of these care packages in the military. But there's countless others that are overlooked that we would notice if they were gone. If Brian and Brad weren't here to run the sound, you would notice really quick. If Monica, despite her struggles with cancer, wasn't able to do a bulletin, we would notice really quick. There are ministries that go on that without you, we all ultimately suffer. But we also have many people on the sidelines that are being called right now to jump onto the playing field and serve the body of Christ. There are many needs. So the question today is, will you help meet them? As we close, this is my call to you. Roll up your sleeves and get off of the sidelines and into the ministries of this church. Every single one of you has gifts and talents, desires and calling, but some of you are wasting them. Use them. Share them. Invest them and realize right here, right now that you matter. Despite how different your gift might be from mine or from the person next to you, each of those gifts matter and have value, even when that gift might be unseen or unheard by anybody in here. And so after the service, we're going to, let me just let you know how this is going to work. In a little bit, as we close, we're going to sing a final song. Then we're going to have a special called business meeting to vote on Brother David Briggs to be our next elder. And then after that, if you are leading a ministry, be it children's ministry, meal brigade, if you're unable to go back there, somebody from the kitchen crew can stand right there in the back. And if you have any questions about children's ministry or nursery or cooking or praise team, whatever the different ministries that we have, I'm going to read through a few other ministries that go on in our church. But if you are willing or some of those things might sound interesting to you, you can visit with them after the service and then sign up to serve in those areas. And so as I pray or as we pray, I want you to commit right now and right here to get off of the sideline and into the ministry of this church. Every single one of you matters. And when you choose not to use your gift or your talent to serve this church, you don't just miss out on a blessing. That's part of it. But we also suffer because of it. Each of you matter. Each of you have value. And each of us has a part to play in this church as we seek to reach this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So as I pray for God's wisdom and guidance to meet the needs or see the needs around us and seek His wisdom and guidance to meet some of those needs. And so our musicians are going to come and lead us in a closing song of worship. I'm going to pray, and you commit and ask God to help you have wisdom to know how to serve this church. Let's pray to that end. God, you're good, and your mercy endures forever. And we thank you so much for a morning to worship you, even with the technical hiccups and everything else. It was such a joy to hear sounds and songs and words just ring out as we sung really your gospel from beginning to end, especially with songs like Glorious Day. Lord, out of that gospel, many of us responded by faith in you because of your great grace and love. And when we did that, you also bestowed on us great gifts and talents and opportunities to serve this church. Many of us are so faithful week in and week out to serve in those areas. Some of us at times, maybe we wonder, I don't know if I have anything I can do. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to serve. Help us to know how to serve. That each of us will look around and see that we are all a valued, important part of this family of God and that they matter. And that their gifts and their talents and their loves and callings matter to this church. That we all suffer if we don't seek to live out those gifts and talents and callings. So Lord, help us. Help us, Father, to honor you in how we respond. Help us now to sing out of your goodness and your grace in response of you saving us. And then also give us wisdom. And as we move forward, certainly in calling Brother Briggs, but also as we consider whether or not this would be our permanent location, We need your wisdom. We need your help. And so, Lord, we thank you, knowing that you will give that to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.